First Peter, you know, when I get to the end of any book that we're teaching, I hate to leave it in a way. Now, a lot of people may be saying, I don't hate to leave First Peter, Bill, because it's all been all about suffering. Aren't you glad that there's an honest book in the world about suffering? Amen. And so we last Sunday, we began the last of the 14 verses here, and we know that the, not a, but the fiery trial has now begun. And it was Nero, of course, who started all of that. That's the first of the 10 persecutions that Christians underwent by the hand of Roman emperors, okay? Now, with all of that being said, we know that if we live then, and we must apply this historically as well as in the 21st century, okay? But we know that they were suffering, not because they were in sin, the Jewish believers, okay? They were scattered all across the provinces of Rome. They weren't suffering because of sin. They were suffering because they were Christians, amen? And they were dying. It was a horrible, horrible time. So as Peter concludes, okay, we're going to talk this morning about standing firm in God's grace during persecution, whatever we're facing, suffering in this life. But Peter concludes, and what he does, he takes us from last Sunday, remember verses 1 through 4, it was about shepherds. So now he takes us from shepherds to sheep. And he does so by concluding, if you will, for God's counsel about young believers, and matter of fact, all believers that are suffering horrible times in their life. Now, with all of that being said, let's begin this morning, beginning in verse 5. And he starts off with a word, likewise, which takes us back to verses 1 through 4. So just as the shepherds knew that they were going to give an account to the great shepherd, amen? Are you all with me? You can be a little energetic. I'm sleepy, okay? I need some energy this morning. I even had a power bar. But you know what I'm saying? You ever have one of those nights when you wake up every 10 minutes? No? Oh, yes, thank you. I was going to say, oh, Lord, you're torturing me. Now, where was I? Likewise. So he says, just as the shepherds, in verses 1 through 4, that they submitted to the great shepherd, knowing that they were going to give an account of the way they loved the sheep, the way they fed the sheep, he says also now, look at it, likewise, you younger people, say that with me, you younger people, don't you love that word? You younger people, listen, that's a good word. It says, submit yourselves to your, now you didn't say that very loudly. Submit yourself to your elders, yes. Now watch what he says. All of you, young, old, middle-aged, teenager, doesn't really matter. All of you, Christian, every Christian, be submissive one to another. Now, listen carefully. In verse 1 of chapter 5, remember, the word elder there was presbyteros in the Greek. Now, that was speaking of the office of an elder in the church, a pastor. But here in verse 5, the word elder is speaking of someone who is older in the congregation, and it's not an office. So another, you've heard that term, respect your elders. That's kind of a passed away phrase, isn't it? If you don't believe me, go to the mall. Never mind. Now, so we have two commands. The first one is submit. And the next one is be submissive, okay? Now, that in the Greek, and I don't want to pretend like I know a lot of Greek because I don't, but I do study, and it's an aorist passive imperative, and which implies this. It's something that a believer, it's a settled conviction already in their heart. It's something that says, no, this is my lifestyle because I'm going to be obedient to the Lord, amen? So it's already settled in your heart, and it's that passive. It means you live that way the rest of your life. So, but listen, in context now, we know that they, the Jewish believers, Gentile believers as well, under the hands of the Roman government, they were suffering martyrdom, horrible persecution, being fed the lions, all of the stuff that was going on. So in context, when it says younger believers, now we want to make sure we understand that. Because if you're going through horrible times, don't you think that maybe the younger generation should listen to more experienced men and women of God? You know what I mean? Because they've lived life longer than you have. That's why you try to tell a 15-year-old girl or a boy, and here you are their parents, and they look at you like, you just don't know. You just don't understand. And you're going, I've been there. I've done that. Just listen to me. Remember in the 60s, don't trust anyone over 30? Never mind. So here, listen to the experience of those that are older, that are going, they're in it with you. However, does age or length of years, is that a guarantee of spiritual maturity or spiritual wisdom? No. So man, don't ever forget that. No, you can be a believer as old as I am, 40. I mean, think about that, and never grow up. You can be a baby all your life. Amen? Remember there in Hebrews, you know, and I think it's Hebrews 5:13, and he's saying, listen, he said, you know, you ought to be teachers by now and all these things. And he says, but you're just partaking of milk. In other words, you're on anyone who is on an exclusive milk diet, we all need the milk of the word. Amen? That's how we grow. We've already learned that from Peter. But if that's all you do is stay on a milk diet, that means your pastor's feeding you. You're not feeding yourself. See, you have to do a Romans 12 too. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, Christian. How? By the renewing of your mind. That's something you must do, and you do that. I must do it every day of my life. So it's very important. But I want you to take note here again. They were suffering, not because they were in sin. They were suffering because they were Christians. Now, listen carefully now. I hope that I can teach this because it's deeper than I know how. And I know that we know the last part of 1 Peter probably more so than any other part of the book except chapter 2. But right here, Peter does something. He tells us, he says, be submissive now to one another. He says, and be clothed with what? With humility. The word clothe literally means to gird yourself up with humility. It's a picture in the Greek of a person like Jesus in the upper room. Remember when he girded himself up, put an apron on and washed the disciples' feet? So it's the position of coming under someone, like in that being a slave. Now watch this. Peter does not say arm yourselves. If we were going through it right now, I mean, this is Texas. Everybody here would be carrying a Glock for the flock. Amen? I mean, do you understand? But Peter doesn't do that. He doesn't say, arm yourselves. And here we are in persecution, suffering. My friends are dying. My wife might even have died, been martyred under Nero. And what does he say to do? He says, you clothe yourself. Now listen, that is not a suggestion in the Greek. It is a command from the living God. He says, clothe yourself with humility. Now, I want to ask you a question. How in the world is humility going to help a Christian when he goes through horrible times in his life, whether it's just horrible times or horrible suffering? Do you understand? Or just life in general. How in the world does humility do that? I mean, do you look at humility as some kind of a weapon? Well, the Bible, over in chapter 4, verse 1, we were commanded to do something. We were commanded to arm ourselves, but not with a weapon, but with the same attitude which was in our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can say that the humility as an attitude is a weapon when it comes to any type of persecution or suffering or in life in general. Let me give you a scripture, Philippians 2:2. Paul writes and he says, fulfill my joy being like-minded, talking to every believer. Let's think the same thing, which is the word of God. Be in agreement with it. Having the same love. Boy, that's a powerful word. He says, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. In other words, I'm going to get to the top no matter what it takes and no matter who it hurts. Let it not be of selfish ambition or conceit. What a word is that? You know, that word conceit comes from two words, empty and glory. So when a person seeks glory for himself and not glory from the Lord, it's an empty glory, amen? It's conceit. And he says, but in lowliness of mind, that's humility. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better or more important than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but the interest of others. And here it comes. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's another command. In other words, here it's literally saying, keep having his mind, his attitude every day in your life. So we already know that we're believers, we're born again, we're a new creation. We are to think like one man, act like one man, react like one man through the power and grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We can't do it ourselves, only through the power of the Spirit. Now, with all that being said, we're even to act like that in suffering. So the mind of Christ is the perfect example of humility anywhere in the universe, loved one. Jesus is our example. Amen? Matter of fact, remember when he came to earth, the great kenosis passage in Philippians 2:7, it says, but he, meaning Jesus, he made himself of no reputation. Listen to how he did it. Taking the form of a bondservant. That means the word bondservant is doulos. He became the slave of God in a sense. And he took the lowest place on the social ladder. He was master of all. And he remained master of all. But he took that form, and he still is our master. Amen? Remember when Jesus knelt down and washed the disciples' feet in the upper room in John 13:15? It says, Jesus said, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. So if we don't follow and obey the Lord in that scripture there, well then, If the servant's not greater than his master, but we choose not to do that, we're saying we're greater than our master. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things I ask you to do? We want to make sure we're not guilty of that, loved one. Now, how important is humility in times of suffering? It is incredible. Now listen to me. Because it does something. And I wrote this down this morning. I want to make sure I read it the same way. How important is humility, especially in times of suffering? I wrote down, it opens the door to the greatest weapon on earth. It opens the door to the greatest gift known to man, and that is the grace of the living God. Amen? Listen, is there anything greater than God's grace? It's the only thing through the blood of Jesus that can forgive men. Amen? Think about that. So he says, look at it now. Be clothed with humility. And then he quotes Proverbs 3:34. He says, for God, what's that next word? Say it. God resists the proud, and he what? Gives grace to the humble. Listen to me. Do you know how important that word is? I look at that and I say, what? God resists the proud? That's right. Do you know that is a strong, man, graphic word in the Greek? It's a military word. It literally means that God declares war against the prideful. It means that he opposes them. He even treats the proud as an enemy. Think about that. Let me give you a few scriptures. Listen, we don't want that in our life. Amen? Psalm 10:4, the wicked is proud in his countenance. He does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Well, why is God in none of his thoughts? Because he's proud. He thinks only of himself. Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Is that on your refrigerator? Woo! Listen, is pride the number one characteristic of the devil besides lying? Yes. Absolutely. Proverbs 16:6, these things God hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And he says, and there's many, but I'm just going to read one, a proud look. A proud look comes from a prideful heart. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Now listen, the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:16 about not loving the world or the things in the world. And he says, because they're ruled by three things, and I'll mention just one of them, and it's the pride of life. Amen? The pride of life. Now listen to me. Here's what pride does if you're a believer, and we are believers. Pride blocks the continuous flow of God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved grace in your life. Do you know if you are a believer, Romans chapter 5, verse 2 says that if you are in Christ, been justified by the Lord, by the blood of Jesus, you stand in the grace of God 24/7. Think about that. You stand in His grace. That's a gift from God. Amen? But listen to me now. God gives grace, it says. That's grace. It's like having a key to the kingdom of God. Now listen, pride comes in though, if you allow that to happen, and then you have done something to yourself, you are now denying your own self access to the throne of grace. God says, no, pride can't come to the throne of grace. Amen? Now, that's very, very important. He says, so humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? That He may exalt you, and then He tells you when, in due time. But listen carefully now. This is not saying humble yourselves because you can't humble yourselves. God will humble you though. Amen? But it's a command, but it's also, again, it's passive in the Greek, which means this: be humbled. Be humbled. Be brought low. Why? Because if you do that, you are now under the mighty hand of God. While you're suffering, while you're being persecuted, or even in life in general, loved one. Listen, the word there, a mighty hand, is only found right there in the New Testament. No place else. It speaks of this, of God's care, of God's love, of God's provision, even when you are going through persecution or suffering. So what is Peter doing? He's saying, okay, I know what you're going through, but listen, no pride. Everybody be submissive one to another. Love one another. Help one another and get under the mighty hand of God. And only people that are under the mighty hand of God are those that are humble. Amen? The pride, you will not find them there. So humility places the Christian exactly where he must be. Now listen, humility is not only the place of God's provision and grace. It is there is a place of God, the place of exaltation to the believer. The greatest thing you can do is stay under the hand of God. If you are under the hand of God, like the psalmist has said, then you are abiding under the shadow of Almighty. Amen? And that's exactly where we want to be. Now, how long do you stay under His hand? Well, it says, because it says in due time. In due time, something's going to happen. You ever feel like you're always in God's waiting room? You pray, but you're waiting for the prayer to be answered. Listen, does God know exactly when to answer your prayer? Does He know everything we need? Okay, if we are under humility, if we're under the hand of God, boy, that's the closest you can get. Man, I mean, you're right there, loved one. Now listen, in due time means this. It means at the proper time, in God's perfect time, are the exact right time. But in context, it has to do with suffering and persecution, and we can also say life in general as well, whatever we're facing. Now listen, God never, 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 never exalts the prideful Christian. Do you understand? It's not going to work. Listen, He won't exalt pride. God exalts a believer. And He does something. He does it at the exact right time, but it may not be for your purpose. It might be for His purpose. Amen? How about Joseph? Boy, Joseph, is that a study? I mean, there in the Old Testament, there he was. What? He went from the pit, sold into slavery, ends up in prison, from the pit to the palace. How long did it take him to get to the palace? 13 13 years. 13 years. If you know what, do a study of Joseph. Did you know that you will never find him ever complaining? And that whatever he did, now listen, if it was in prison or in Potiphar's house, whatever it was, was God with him? Did God always give him success? Always. And Joseph knew that. He was under the mighty hand of God for 13 years, and then God exalted him. He was second in command to Pharaoh. Amen? Now, how about Moses? Moses was under the mighty hand of God in the wilderness there for 40 years before God ever did one thing. And then after 40 years, God said, okay, you're ready. You've been under my hand all this time. Now you're ready, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and you're going to get my people out of Egypt. Amen? So see, God does it at the exact right time. But if you're not under the mighty hand of God, meaning you are a humble believer, then you're not going to get to go where you need to go, because pride will steal that from you. Amen? Same thing with Paul the Apostle. Was Paul the Apostle? Think about him when he was Saul. Did Saul love God? Yes, he did. He loved God with all of his heart. He didn't love Jesus. Remember? And then on the road to, the Damascus road, that's when Jesus appeared to him. Amen? At the exact right time. Not before. Stephen had already been stoned and martyred. No, but at the exact right time. And boy, let me tell you what. Then was Paul under the mighty hand of God? For how long? He went into Arabia for how long? 3 years. And he was personally, it says, taught by the Lord himself. Think about that. Then he appeared. Loved one, listen, God has something for you. If you're going through it right now, get under his hand and stay under his hand. Because if you'll do that, he's going to exalt you at the perfect time and at the exact right time. The Bible says in James 4:10, another command, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Here's the promise. He will lift you up. Now listen carefully. If we're not obedient, if they were not obedient, us as well, if we're not obedient to verses 5 and 6, we probably will not really be obedient to the command in verse 7. Look what it says, a scripture you guys, all of us, we know by heart, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We all know that scripture, amen? But it says casting, it's a command again, casting all your care. That word there, all, means a once and final committal of whatever is in your life, past, present, future, that's stressing you out. Put all of your care upon him, for really it should read, it is a care to him, whatever you're facing, okay? So, you know, all of your care. That word means anxiety. It means worry. We get the word angina from that, from the heart. In other words, it's a state of our life being torn apart by issues and so forth. And I'm going to be honest with you. You know what will keep you from verse 7? Pride. I can make it. I can do this. Have you come to the point that you believe what Jesus said in John 15:5? I can do nothing without you. Jesus said, you can't do anything without me. Nothing. Look up that word nothing. What does it mean? Nothing. You can't do anything without him. Of eternal significance, okay? Now, so I'm going to tell you, I cannot handle life, me, without verse 7. I can't do it. I need verse 7. I almost live in verse 7. It says cast all of it. In other words, your whole care, all of it, not a part of it, your whole care, throwing your whole life with all of its care upon the one who cares for you. Amen? Listen, I'm going to tell you, our Father, he cares. He cares for you. He cares for me. Did you know that whatever is worrying you right now, whatever is causing tears to come into your eyes right now, this week, whatever is hurting your heart, whatever is causing you to be torn in different areas, do you know what? Your Father is concerned. What father would not be concerned about their child? Amen? He is concerned. Why? Listen, our Father in heaven is so concerned about when you're suffering, anxiety or stress or fear, whatever it might be, that's why he gives us a command here. He commands us to mentally cast all of our concern upon him. He says, I'll carry it for you if you'll just give it to me and I can do something about it. If you're a student of the religions of the world, do you know that only Christianity, loved one, teaches that God, our Father, cares about his children. Amen. The Lord, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, it's translated like this, I shall not lack. Why? The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. That's right, loved one. So listen, when we talk about anxiety here, worry, that implies a lack of trust on our part, a lack of faith on our part that God's not going to make it happen. Now, I'm not talking about anxiety disorders and all of that stuff, or panic attacks. I have panic attacks. I mean, just being up here, it's a joke. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden or your worry, your anxiety on the Lord, and listen to what he will do. He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. How about this 2,000-year-old command that every one of you probably know by heart from Philippians 4:6? Be anxious. That word means worry, okay? It means to be torn apart. Be anxious for what? Okay, that word nothing means absolutely nothing, not one thing. This is the word of God, a command 2,000 years ago. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will do two things, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. God says, I promise I will set up a military guard around your heart and around your mind. The places, well, that's what we think. I'm worried. You follow me? He knows. You know, one of the great scriptures that Jesus, there on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6:25, when Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life. That's a big statement, isn't it? In other words, don't worry about the thing that you are most consumed with, your life. That is a He didn't say don't care about your life. He didn't say make plans. He didn't say those things at all. He said don't worry about your life with what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, nor about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Remember that sermon that I preached on that? Look at the birds and flowers. It was entitled, what was it, 4 or 5 years ago? You know, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Now listen, that is the greatest counsel ever given from the lips of Jesus on worry. He says, don't worry about your life. Just go look at the birds. Did you do that lately? I'm worrying. I think I'll go look at a bird. Have you done that? He says, go look at the birds. He says, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. What? Well, how do they eat? Here it comes. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Jesus said, are you not more of value than a bird, than they? Listen, how many birds are on this planet? Huh? They just found I saw it in the newspaper the other day. I don't know what kind of bird it was. They thought it was extinct. They hadn't seen it in over 100 years, and now it's there. Think of all the birds on this planet right now. Jesus just said that our Father in heaven, he feeds every one of them, and he has been feeding them since creation. Amen? Now, okay, well, can he not feed you? Yes. Can he not take care of you, oh, ye of little faith? Come on. He's never let you down. Now, you may have accused him of letting you down. He's never let you down. He will never let you down. Remember the poem I read to you when I did that sermon years ago about birds and flowers? Let me read it to you again by Elizabeth Cheney. And it says this, said a robin to a sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so, said the sparrow to the robin. Well, I suppose that it must be so that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. What a word. Amen. Loved one, listen. I've been a Christian a long time, and he has never let me down. I've let him down, but he's never let me down. He's never relaxed his hold on me, and whether you know it or not, he's never relaxed his hold upon you, and he never will. Never. He will never leave you without support, the Bible says. Never. Now, you may not think it's enough support, but God says it is enough support. He knows what you need. He knows when you need it. That's why Jesus said, he continues, says, therefore, you know, if God takes care of all of that, therefore do not worry. Don't let your life be torn apart by worry, saying, oh, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, meaning lost people. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. How does that make you feel? Our Father not only knows, our Father cares. He knows that you need all of these things. So what does Jesus tell us to do? The verse 33, you know it. Seek ye first. That's the priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things, meaning everything you need in life, will be added unto you. Now listen, do you believe that promise from the lips of Jesus? Well, that came from our Lord, and he would never tell you to seek and not find. Amen? Never, absolutely never. Now listen, no matter what you're facing, what they were facing then and what we are facing today and what we may be facing, loved one, listen to me, the devil wants you to think just like the world. That's what he wants. How am I going to make it? What am I going to do? What am I going to wear? How am I going to pay this bill? He wants you to seek the answer from the world and live like the world so you can worry like the world. And here's the deal. We're not of this world. Amen. We are citizens of another world called heaven. Amen. Oh, listen. Our Father, how much does he care for you? Listen, our Father, the Bible says, the psalmist has written that he has a bottle for every tear that you have ever cried. How much does God, our Father, care for you? It says he numbers. He numbers, not counts. He numbers the hairs upon your very head. That means he knows that if this hair falls out right here, it's numbered. It belongs right here. It doesn't belong right there. Does that make sense? That's how special you are to God, loved one. You are. God cares so much for you. He punished his sinless son in your place. He engraved you on the palm of his very hand. He cares for you. That's why our Father who cares, he warns them, and he warns every generation of believers in this next verse. Why? Because behind the fiery trial is a person, an invisible enemy. We know who he is, and he's right beside Nero during this entire time. We do not fight against flesh and blood, do we? So we know who's behind the scenes. Look what he says in verse 8. What a word this is. He says, be sober. That means have self-control. Keep your mind right. Be sober. These are commands, by the way. Vigilant. In other words, be alert, watchful, constantly alert. Why? Because you're what? Your adversary, the enemy, who was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said. Your adversary, the devil. Oh. The enemy of all that's good, the enemy of God, the enemy of your enemy. It says the devil walks about like a what kind of lion? Roaring lion. Do you know that word roaring there is only found here in the New Testament, no place else. It literally, let me read what Robertson, the Greek scholar, said it means. This Greek word means the howl of a beast in fierce hunger. Wow, he is a beast. Seeking, look at this, he's seeking. He goes from place to place, seeking whom he may consume, who he may devour. Listen, I wonder, and I don't know, I'm just thinking. I wonder if Peter, writing this, he knows the Neronian persecution is under in full sway. I wonder if he's making an allusion here in a way. He's saying that roaring lion, well, what did they do to the Colosseum, to the Christians at that time? They fed them to the lions, didn't they? And maybe he's using, I don't know, but I think he is, an allusion to that. So they'll know that this devil, the one that who is against God, the enemy of all mankind, he's a roaring lion who wants to spiritually devour your testimony and take that away. He's always looking for a victim. You know what's wonderful about the Word of God, loved one? Only the Bible tells us that we have that kind of enemy. Amen? Only the Bible. There's not another book in the world. Listen, the Bible tells us who we are in a war with. The Bible tells us how to win the war. And only the Bible tells us about our enemy, how he plans his tactics, his methods, his strategies. And only the Bible tells us that we live in enemy territory, Christian. 1 John 5:18 or 18 and 19. It says, we know that we are of God and we have overcome the wicked one. The wicked one touches us not. For the whole world lieth in the sway, the arms of the wicked one. Amen. So we know those things. Now look, and let me say something else. I heard someone on the radio there that really bothered me. Beware of those who teach that the devil is bound. If he is, he's on the longest chain in the history of the world. Amen. I'm telling you, no. Listen, now look at verse 9. Look at another command. What are we to do? What are they to do? Resist him, and then he tells us how. Look at this. Steadfast, that's a military term, stand your ground. Don't give in. Don't run. Steadfast in the faith. Now, did you notice the word the? The faith, that's a definite article, meaning your faith. The Bible teaches in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And that's us, loved one. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are experienced, Peter writes, to your brotherhood in the world. So remember, in that day, they were the tribes were scattered in the five provinces of the Roman Empire. They were all suffering together. So resist means not to, it doesn't mean to attack. It means to stand your ground. You can't fight the wicked one in your own strength, can you? No, he wants you to do that. That's why the Word of God is so important. Ephesians 6:10, what did Paul say? Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, not yourself. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, 10, I think it is, 3 and following, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We need the strength of God. And then Paul goes on there in Ephesians, right, and says, put on the whole armor of God. Every piece, you need all of it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, and there's that word again, or withstand, resist, the wiles or the strategies of the devil. James said the same thing, another command. Therefore, submit to God, in James 4:7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is a command followed by a promise. Submit to God, the command, resist the devil, he will flee from you, the promise. Now, here's the deal. If you don't submit to God first, you're not going to be resisting any devil. Do you understand? You have to submit to God first. Then you resist the devil. Listen, we demonstrate his defeat, and he is defeated. We demonstrate his defeat just like Jesus did. Jesus, in the temptation scene in the wilderness, what did he tell the devil? Matthew 4:4. You know, he said, it is written, and it still stands written, man shall not live by bread alone. Remember, he was tempting with the bread. Turn this stone into bread if you're the king and all that. And he says, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What is our only really defensive weapon? The Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. You take that up. It's the Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit, loved one. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You better know your enemy. He knows you. The Bible tells us in 1 John, what is it? 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. Amen? And look what he says now in verse 10. But may the God of how much grace? I love that verse, don't you? all grace. God is a God of all love, all grace, all mercies, all comfort, all hope, all peace. Our Father is the source. He is the possessor. He is the giver of all grace. Amen. The unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of the living God. Now listen, why do we need grace? Number one, we need grace to live. Amen. We certainly need grace to suffer persecution. And we need grace to suffer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We need all of those things. We need grace to face everything in this life. And the reason we have it is because God cares for you. He says, who called us? I love this scripture. Who called us to his eternal glory. And how did he do it? By Christ Jesus. Now listen, he called you. Did you know? We already know, but do you still stand amazed that God chose you in him, meaning Jesus, before the foundation of the earth? Doesn't that blow you away? That your name, before there was a heavens, before there was an earth, before anything was ever formed, God knew you. He knew your name. He knew the color of your eyes. He knew your name is as old as God. And God is eternal. He has no beginning and no ending. He has always been. Amen? Does that not blow you away? And I think, oh, Lord, you've called us, it says, to his eternal glory. We've already learned from Peter that we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen? But here it says, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us back over in chapter 1, I think it's verse 4, that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that never fades away, reserved for us in heaven. It's kept or guarded by the power of God. Amen? Heaven is our home, loved one. And I look at that in this verse right here again. And I don't want to get weird, but he called you. He called me. And it says, look at it, to his eternal glory. Has anyone ever been to glory? His eternal glory? A glory that never ends? Loved one, listen, no matter how difficult life might be, suffering right now, then, today, suffering, persecution, always leads to glory. Always. What did Paul say? 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be unto God our Father who always, not sometimes, who always leads us in triumph or in victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Wherever he is leading you right now, and if he's not leading you, you're in trouble. But if God is leading you, if you're following Jesus, okay, listen to me. He's not leading you to torment. He's leading you to victory. And you know, to get the victory, you might have to do some fighting. Does that make sense? You might have to suffer just a little bit in your life. No, listen, someone was talking to me the other day and they said, you know, I don't know about heaven and all that. I really like it here. I said, well, I don't know tell me what you like here. Were you Dunkin' Donuts or something? I mean, listen, do you know, you see, we don't have a clue about heaven. Come on. Do you know the moment? Oh, church, listen to me. I'm telling you, when we meet him who spoke everything in existence, we meet him. I mean, you know, in the Bible it talks about we'll see the tree of life. And in your mind, in my mind too, I go, oh, tree of life. Okay, and I look at a tree, like maybe apple tree. I don't know. No, it's a tree. You've never seen a tree. Do you understand me? No, you've seen a tree that's cursed on this planet. Is the earth cursed? Is nature cursed? Yes, because of the fall. You've never seen a tree. Ooh, did I just spit on you? It's the anointing. We're going to start a new movement, the spitting movement. No, you haven't seen a tree. You haven't seen grass. You haven't seen water. Do you understand? You've seen water. I'm going to see water. When you see the tree of life and the leaves that bear the fruit that's going to heal the nations in heaven, what do you think? I say the fruit. You don't know what it's going to. No, you've never seen fruit. You've seen corrupt fruit. Are you following me? In the moment that you close your eyes, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And there we are. Listen to me. And did you know you're going to see him face to face? No. Face to face. Let me read a scripture to you from Revelation 22, 3. And there shall be no more curse. See, there's no curse there. Oh, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Now listen. And his servants shall serve him. Now that is going to be so cool. There we are. All of us. We're going to be there. And listen now. They shall see his face. You're going to see God. You're going to see the God who dwells in inapproachable light. Any man see him, you're going to die here. But when we get home, you're going to see Jesus on that throne. You're going to see God on that throne. You shall see his face. And you know what he's going to do? His name, it says, will be on your foreheads. There shall be no night there, for the Lamb is its light. Oh, you want to be here? Everything is, you just can't imagine what it's going to be like, because our Father cares for you. What a day that's going to be. And then he says, look what he says now to them. He knows they're hurting. He knows they're going through it. He knows they're losing those they love. He's losing husbands and wives and children in that horrible persecution by Nero. He says, after you've suffered a while, meaning a little while, just a little while compared to eternity, okay? There's a divine limit, let's put it that way, to what people go through, what we go through, isn't there? Yes, God has the clock. And then what Peter does here, he uses five future tense verbs. Watch this. After you've suffered a while, it says, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That when we go through it, suffering and persecution and hard times, they don't tear a Christian down and ruin them. If you believe in God, if you trust the word of God, amen. If you let the Holy Spirit live through you and his strength. Listen, we all have to do that, loved one. He says, oh no, what is suffering going to do? It says, God says, I'm going to perfect you. That word means restore. It's a picture of Matthew 4:21, remember Peter and them mending the nets. I'm going to put you back together. You're not going to be, look at my life. Look what I've gone through. Look what it's done to me. No, he said, I'm your God. And I care for you. I'm going to put you back together. I'll mend everything that was wrong to you. I will never, ever waste one painful experience that you've gone through in your life. And I can testify, loved one, to that. He says, I'm going to, look at it. God says, I'm going to establish you. That word literally, I'm going to make you as solid and as hard as granite. Oh, man. God says, I'm going to strengthen you. Oh, this persecution made me so weak. What I've experienced. No, God said, no, I don't let my children, once they get through it, I'm going to restore you, man. I'm going to strengthen you back. He says, not only that, I'm going to settle you. What does that mean? It means it's like putting you on a foundation that's unshakable. It means putting you back and say, listen, you're firm, you're strong, you're not weak, you're not falling apart, you are belong to me, you're a child of the living God. And he says, listen, I'm going to lay a foundation that you can walk on that's going to be solid. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 7, 24, I think it was, where Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the There's that word, foundation. The storms of life came and all the rest of it. Did that house fall? No. And the reason? It was founded on these sayings of mine, the word of the living God. Amen? Listen, no matter what we face, we're not going to fall apart, loved one, at all. God says, no, I'll build you back up. I'm God. I can do anything. Amen. He says, oh, to him, yes, to him be glory, not us. Oh, to him be glory. That's the eighth time Peter uses that word, the final time too. He says, oh, to him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him. Now, we know that to be, I believe most scholars agree, that's Silas of Acts chapter 16 who traveled with Paul on the second missionary journey. The Bible tells us in Acts 15:32, Silas was a prophet. It also tells us in Acts 16:37 that he was a citizen of Rome. He traveled with Peter, and here he assisted Peter as the secretary. As Peter quoted everything, he wrote it all down and probably delivered the letter. I'm not for sure. So now we're back to the theme where we began when the very first sermon, the theme of Peter. Here it is, why he wrote. I have written to you how long? Briefly. I've written you a very short letter. The purpose, look at that word, exhorting, parakaleo. That means to come alongside of you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. He says, to exhorting you and testifying. And Peter used a significant word there, only found here in the New Testament. And what he's saying is this, what I am saying to you right now, I know what you're going through, I know you're suffering, but what I say now is not only truthful, it is eternally reliable. He says, testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Now listen, what does he do to them and to us in suffering and persecution? He just gave them a command. He says, whatever you do, you stand, you take your stand in the grace of God. Because if you are in the grace of God, your God will turn your trial into triumph. Amen? First Peter is a handbook on victory and persecution and suffering and trials in this life, loved one. If we do what God says, yes, it's going to hurt. Yes, it's going to be painful. And yes, we're going to have tears. But when we do it God's way, we will never fail. And that's what he's saying right here. So he writes to give them that kind of assurance. And then he says, and she who is in Babylon, elect, that means who God has chosen, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Now, I believe here, Mark, of course, is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. That's Barnabas's cousin. Now, here is a very disputed passage as we close this great epistle. Some people, the great scholars who I love and admire, man, they say that she is feminine in the Greek, okay, that she is referring to the church in Babylon, okay? And other scholars say that she refers, since it's feminine, to Peter's wife and not to the church at all. Now, we do know, did Peter actually have a wife that traveled with him? Yes, 1 Corinthians 9:5 tells us that. Matter of fact, Clement of Alexander said this. He tells us that Peter's wife died a martyr and executed in Peter's own sight while he encouraged her by saying, remember the Lord. Now, some scholars say that Babylon was a symbolic reference for Rome. And at that time, Rome was called regularly Babylon. Now, we know that Peter was in Rome during his final years of his life, amen? Because he was martyred under Nero. Now, we also know that Mark was in Rome too. Remember why? Remember Paul in 2 Timothy? He told Timothy, oh, bring the parchments and bring my coat. I'm cold, Timothy. And he come before winter, and he says, and bring especially Mark. He's useful to me. So we know that Mark was in Rome. We know that Peter, I believe, was in Rome. We had to have been. And Paul was in Rome at this time. Amen? So there's a possibility then that strengthens the fact that Babylonian here was actually just a reference to Rome. And then verse 14, people skip over this when they shouldn't. Greet one another with what? Say that with me. A kiss of love. How important is that scripture? That's a very important scripture. Because, see, we're so far removed from the kiss of love, we don't know what it means. That was not only a deep respect, but it was of tremendous welcome to believers. And did you know something? Jesus valued that. Matter of fact, he was grieved when the kiss of love was not given unto him. He was invited to a dinner, remember, and so forth. And in Luke 7:45, read it later, and it says, you know, Jesus, when he walked in, the guest, he said, you didn't give me this, you didn't give me that, you didn't kiss me, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I have arrived. So that was valued by our Lord. But the problem with the kiss of love, that it was abused. By the 4th century, it was no longer tolerated in the church. Men kissed men, and women kissed women, you follow me? Because it was a beauty. Today, what do? We give a hug, we give a handshake, we give a fist bump, we give a high five. Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. And he says, amen. Peace to all. There, Isaiah 48, 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. Amen? Oh, not at all. Listen, only those in Christ have peace. Only Romans 5, 1. Jesus himself is our peace. Ephesians, 2:14. Oh, listen. Jesus has given us his peace. John 14, 27. He's given it to us. Loved one, listen. Listen to me now. The Neros of this world, and of course, the old wicked one, the devil who walks about like a roaring lion, if you do what God's word said, they're not going to defeat you. They're not going to defeat you at all. I tell you, let's don't get restless, but listen to me now. I know, what I'm about to tell you, I believe with all of my heart because I've lived it. All that we go through as a Christian in this life, and it doesn't make us worse. It makes us better. It makes us love more. It makes us forgive more. It makes us love God more because we know that his word is true. Amen? And his promises. And listen, if you're going through it right now, your life is not falling apart. It is falling into place. Do you understand? God is getting everything in order. Why? Because our victory is an unchangeable, eternal position in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you understand? We've already won. We've already won, loved one. The Bible tells us, as I'm closing, it says in Psalm 46, I love this, God is our refuge. God is our shelter from danger. God is our strength. God is our strength, not the upcoming presidential election. That went over big on this side. If you think that's our strength, you need to repent. I love you, but you need to repent. Well, God is our strength. And not only that, a very present help in trouble. What does that mean? It means that all the world's refuges are lies. There's only one refuge. It means that all other strength is weakness compared to God. Amen? Oh, let me continue. Therefore, he says, we will not fear. Why? Well, God is our refuge. We will not fear. Listen to what he says. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. And then he says, Selah. Pause right there. That's what Selah. Pause. Think about this. Everything familiar in your life is gone. And he says, and even if it is, we will not fear. Listen, Christianity defeated Rome. 313 AD, Constantine the Great became the emperor, and he declared Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire. See, we won. Oh, did they? Many died? Yes, they did. I'm going to tell you something. Nothing Christian, if you're in Christ Jesus, nothing can ever separate you from the calling, the God who called you to this grace, to his eternal glory. But you know, God also called the world. Did you know that? He called the world to believe in him. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but by him, the whole world might be saved. God said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him, not perish, have everlasting life. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're listening on the radio right now, or you're listening live right now, Jesus died for you and he loves you. Will you come to him if you don't know the Lord? You know what Jesus said about that in John 5:40? He said, why is it? He said, why are you not willing to come to me that you might have life? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And every Christian praying, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never asked him to be the Lord of your life, you can do so right now. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't even have to look up, but you do have to raise your hand high and put it back down. And that way I know that you're saying, I want Jesus to be my Lord. Anyone at all in this early service, if that's you, please, you don't come down here, but lift your hand right now. Say, Bill, I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Lord. Anyone at all, I'm going to close this out if I don't see a hand. Father, I don't believe I see one hand, but if you're listening live, listen, if you raise that hand, ask Christ right now. Say, Lord, save me. Save me right now, and he will. Lord, we thank you as we end the first epistle of Peter. We thank you that, Lord, your word, if we do what you say, we're going to win, even though it hurts to win sometimes. We give you praise. And I give you thanks, Lord, for the sheep of your pasture. Lord, I thank you for this great church, and it is a great church and wonderful sheep, oh Lord, that love one another. The Lord, keep us now in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand.